you want to turn there, it's about four books, I think, back from Matthew. And we're going to just kind of go through the text. We're not going to read it all, but I want you to be ready if you can turn there right now. Habakkuk. I've seen all pronunciations. But, you know, I'm really excited about Tommy Walker. Are you? You know, this worship set was sandwiched by Tommy Walker songs, and so I just encourage you to get those tickets and get them now, because they're going to go. We only have one worship concert. Last year we had two. And so the three-story life, whoever their story is in your life that you're trying to connect his story to, please get tickets for them, and I suggest you get them today. Because next week, all the other churches who are participating with us will be releasing them to their churches, their respective churches. Also kind of excited because last night was my 20-year high school reunion. DeKalb High School, class of 1983, and we had one of the best basketball teams a school ever had. We got beat on a horrible call. My buddy's not here. We got beat on a horrible call. In the semi-state finals when basketball was one class as God intended it. And every March I relive that, and I think that I have a dream usually in March that we won, that the IHSAA says, we're sorry, we did make an error, you know, and that's the way it is. But it was funny. It's funny the things you forget, you know, the things you forget. Like back in high school, I was playing basketball, I was student council president, and Susan was a prom queen, therefore I was a prom king, and she's my high school sweetheart. And just remember that when we would walk down the hall and the girls would line up against the lockers and sing, "How great thou art," you know? Hey, Susan sang the loudest, so I married her. But you know the other things we forget. You know, one of the sweetest girls in the whole room last night, she's basically her entire adult life, she's battled with cancer. My best friend has had two significant bouts with cancer, and now he's in remission. And you look at all this, what I would call injustice, you know? And a good buddy of mine played baseball. He's got, I still think, the high school record for the most home runs in a row and as many at-bats. It's a really good buddy, and he went to Clemson to play baseball. He's a great baseball player. He's going to play catcher, and he was going to be behind someone in his same class, so that wasn't going to work out so well. Had a broken relationship with a girlfriend, and comes back, and I'll never forget my conversation with him at the Waterloo gas station. He was just trying to get his life back together, going to pick a different school and start a new direction, and it was a couple months after that, I think it was in January, when I was a sophomore in college, that on Tonkel Road there where the iron bridge is, the car that he was a passenger in lost control and he hit his head just right, not a scratch on his body, hit his head just right on the window, and he died. And Susan's nephew, who was in our class, he died in a car accident. I remember when I was told, the guy was being really kind who was telling me, it was at the Labor Day auction, and he wasn't telling me exactly what happened. And in his kindness, I misunderstood. I thought he meant that Susan was in that crash. And so I remember that really vividly. And you know, two girls in our class committed suicide. One girl was murdered by her husband along with all her children. Guy that grew up about a mile from me died in a car accident. And I'm sure your class is this way too. And I look at that, you know, and I just ask why. Why? And you know, September 11th, I see that. September 11th, 01. And I ask God, why? Why would you let that happen? I see Christians sold to slavery in Sudan, and I ask God, why? I see abortions and child abuse when many who can't have children want to adopt. And, you know, and I ask God, why? And in this thing, in liberating Iraq, when the good guys, when our soldiers are getting killed, ask God, why? Do you ever ask God, why? When there's injustice, you ask him why? Well, that's what Habakkuk does. He says, why? Judah's kings were disobedient despite a short-lived revival led by King Josiah. Habakkuk's complaint is twofold. First, he asks why the unrighteous leaders in Judah are allowed by God to hem in the righteous like Habakkuk. Why would you let an unrighteous guy even be a leader here, God? After receiving God's answer that he's judging his own people by allowing a group of bad boys from Babylon to purge the unrighteous among Judah, Habakkuk quickly follows with a second complaint. He says, what in the world? You're not grading on the curve? You're going to let wicked Babylon mess with sort of unrighteous Judah? Why would you do that? And God answers that the just shall live by faith. A remnant comprised of those who are committed to God will endure as he brings justice to both Judah and Babylon. And Habakkuk, whose name means embrace, finds contentment in the embrace of God's hands while he embraces others, celebrating in the hope that they have in a trusting relationship with the God of the universe. Just like Habakkuk, you and I often cry for help to God when we perceive injustice. And God's answer is that he is at work, and we can live by our faith in him. We can commit our lives into his hands, and we can celebrate in the embrace of hope that we have in our relationship with the Almighty God who loves us. And I just want to ask you today, before we go through this, so the words can kind of pop off the pages to you, I want you to think right now, what injustice is going on in your life that you want to ask God why? You know, maybe it's finances. Maybe you see unbelievers around you and you're a believer and you don't get that. God, they're making more money than I am. I don't understand that. Maybe it's in your career. Maybe it's like an unbeliever is advancing up the corporate ladder faster than you are. And you say, God, I don't get that. I'm obeying you. I'm trusting you. What's that all about? Maybe it's physical. Maybe you've had some illness or someone in your family's had some illness or you just got some bad news from the doctor on test results. And you're saying, God, why? I've been faithful. Why? We just ask God why. And I want you to think what that injustice is with you. You know, maybe it's a spiritual one. Maybe you haven't figured out this stuff on God and you're wondering, God, what is going on here? Why? What is the meaning of life? Why? And I want you to think of that right now. And we're going to go through God's embrace of hope, Habakkuk's writings of God's embrace for hope. And the first thing we see is a cry for help. A cry for help. And that's where it all starts. I'd like you to just know why he's doing this. So just let me give you a brief history lesson. Kelly told us last week that in 722 BC, Assyria conquered the 10 northern tribes of Israel, okay? But you have two southern tribes in Judah. And they got a great king about that time, and his name's Hezekiah. Wonderful guy, godly guy. We know a lot about him from Scripture. But he did one thing he shouldn't have done. He showed some envoys from Babylon all his gold and silver and spices in his palace. And Isaiah prophesied Judah's downfall in 2 Kings 20. Well, then a little later, Hezekiah's son, I believe Manasseh, becomes king, and he's wicked. He's really wicked. And he rules for about 26 years. And he's so wicked, it's witchcraft, it's sorcery, it's sacrificed his own children in the temple. He did idolatry in the temple, Baal worship, Asherah poles, and he finally was taken in Assyrian captivity himself, and he did repent. He did repent, but God says, you know, you've created a lot of consequences here nationwide. It's going to be a real problem. And his son Amnon is a wicked king of Judah, just a wicked king of Judah, and then Josiah comes. And Josiah comes in 639 BC, and Hilkiah the priest finds the book of the law in the temple, and they read it. It's about 18 years into Josiah's reign, and they just praise God, and they say, we're going to do this the right way, and we're going to love God, and we're going to stop idolatry. And then in 612 BC, Nineveh, Assyria's capital, falls to Babylon. So Assyria conquered Israel's 10 northern tribes, and then Babylon conquers Assyria, because Babylon had come onto the scene about 630 BC, about 18 years before that, and they're bad people. And in 609 BC, this is in 2 Kings 23, Josiah dies in a battle with Egypt, and his son Jehoahaz reigns for 3 months, and Pharaoh Necho of Egypt invades Judah and takes him out, and he replaces him with his brother Jehoiakim, who is king when Habakkuk writes. And it says in 2 Kings 24:4, Jehoiakim has shed and filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. He's a bad guy. And in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, we know a lot about Nebuchadnezzar, right? He comes in and he just defeats Pharaoh Necho at the Battle of Carchemish. And he pursued the Egyptians back through Palestine, which brings him to Jerusalem. So he besieges it. He takes hostages, including Daniel, that we see in Daniel 1:1. And he would have conquered the city then, But he gets news that his dad has just died, so he returns to Babylon to ascend to the throne. And I want you to keep in mind here that Babylon, they're bad people, but they got a lot of great things that other countries might be envious of. They got these hanging gardens. They got indoor plumbing. They got indoor water. They got a lot going on, but they're wicked. And in 604 BC, about a year after that probably, Habakkuk writes, and this is really interesting, in the Dead Sea Scrolls that we found in 1947 in Qumran, the best preserved and the biggest commentary of any book in the Old Testament is the one on Habakkuk. So we've learned a lot from that. And his contemporaries include Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. And he's just saying, will Judah have a chance? God, will your people have a chance? Habakkuk means embrace, and he embraces God, and he embraces others, and he asks God why. And the unique thing about Habakkuk is that the other prophets proclaim God's divine judgment. You listen to the judgment of God for your lack of obedience. Habakkuk asks God to bring it. Bring your divine judgment. Where is the hope? And so the first thing he does is he cries for help. And if you want to look there, verse 2. How long, O Lord, of chapter 1, must I call for help, but you do not listen? I cry to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? And you might be saying that in your life right now with what you were thinking about. Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. So he doesn't like this injustice that's going on, and neither do you. And in verse 4, he says, the law is paralyzed, even though Josiah found it, and they did that, and they obeyed God. The law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. Justice never prevails. Getting old strong there. The wicked hem in the righteous like me, Habakkuk, so that justice is perverted. And so his first question is, why does God permit injustice among his people? And it's a good question. And God's answer is, he's bringing the bad boys of Babylon to the scene of events. Verse 5. Look at the nations. This is God's answer to the first question. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, these bad guys, that ruthless and impetuous people. Now, raising up doesn't mean he's glorifying them. It means he's allowing them to come on to the scene of events. Who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They're a law to themselves. Think of that, a law to themselves. Do you ever do that? And do you ever do this? They promote their own honor. Do you promote your own honor? It's like the marketplace tells us to do that. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. They're bad people. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They would do that publicly. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build up earthen ramps. They would build big piles of dirt to come up to a city wall and then conquer it. And they capture them. And then they sweep past like the wind and go on. And listen to this. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. And I want to ask you today, do you think there's even a hint of that in your life? Where your own strength is your God. Where your own strength is your God. Babylon was a wicked people. Zedekiah, who eventually was the last king of Judah, who gets taken into Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar had his eyes poked out after the last thing he saw, which was his two sons being killed in front of him. So that's what's embedded on his mind. That's the image for the rest of his life. They're a wicked people. And Habakkuk asks why. He asks why. And there's just a point I want to make here. Psalm 103:10 says, God does not give a one-for-one punishment for our sins. If he did, we'd be dead. Okay? Hebrews 10:10 says, all sin is judged at the cross of Christ. And 10:18 says, you're not going to add anything to it. Jesus was asking Luke 13, why are these bad things happening to good people? Is it because they're not quite obeying you just right? And Jesus says, no. He said in John 16:33, the bad things happen to good people here. That's what's going on here. And I do want to clarify, though, I think in my heart, There's damage when I sin, every time. And I do think in my heart, there's blessing when I obey, every time. So Habakkuk says, oh, come on. Why would God allow wicked Babylon to punish the unrighteous Judah? He says in verse 12, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Now look at that. That's really important. Verse 13 at the end. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Come on, God, great on the curve. You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. And that's true. Nebuchadnezzar got this from the Syrian kings. When they would take people captive from Israel and Judah, they would hook them through the nose and the mouth like a fish. 200,000 of them in one setting. Manasseh was one of those when he was taken captive as the king of Judah by Assyria. They'd hook them, so that's actually happening. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, which would be at the bottom in fishing, and he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury. See, they got a lot going on. It's a nice place. And enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Why would you allow wicked Babylon to punish the unrighteous? You know, I can identify this really with this really well, because I remember in junior high, this God grading on the curve thing really was a big deal to me. Because I was a Christian, I grew up in the church, was baptized when I was 9, and in basketball, I was working really hard. And I was praying, and I'd watch some kids in junior high that would drink a little bit and not work as hard, but they'd play ahead of me. They'd start. And I'd say, God, why? Why aren't you grading on the curve? And maybe you do that. God, I'm obeying here. What are you doing? You know, but the first thing in the embrace of hope, of God's embrace of hope, is to cry out to God. To cry out to God. Not necessarily go complaining to others. See, I started my study of Habakkuk thinking Habakkuk was a bit of a whiner. Philippians 2:14 that I quote in my home all the time to my children, don't do anything and complain. Do everything without complaining. But there's something about taking and how the psalmist does and how David does, taking and to get this embrace of hope from God, taking that injustice that I perceive and crying out to God. And I concluded that he's doing a good thing here in taking it to God. Imagine in this concept of injustice, if just one of these stories was yours. A 12-year-old girl learns at school that her dad is dead because his vehicle was crushed by a truck, and it was a truck driver's fault. A young woman loses her mom to a premature heart attack. A woman loses her baby in the 9th month of pregnancy and has to deliver the dead body. A person loses relatives to a freak accident when a semi overturns on a family and crushes the entire family. After 37 years of marriage, an attractive, godly woman is abandoned by her husband. And I know you have stories that are similar. What if one of those stories were yours? What would you do? What if they all were the same person? Because each one of those stories is my mom's. And I've never heard her complain. I'm sure she's probably asked God why, but that's been between her and God. And I've just watched her do one thing, and that's commit her life into his hands. And that's the second point here, what Habakkuk does. So the first point, I want you to lift up your left hand, and that is to cry out to God, as if you're crying out to God for help. And that's, go ahead and keep them up, your left hand. The first thing to embrace God's hope is to cry out to him, to cry out to him, and go ahead and put them down. Well, the second thing is we're going to commit life into his hands. I'm going to make a commitment of my circumstances, whatever that injustice is, to his hands. Look in verse 1. Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say. He's got imagery here as if he's looking out to see what the enemy's doing. But I think he's using that as imagery. What he will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And now we're going to see the central theme in scriptures, and it's really two things. Number one, committing your life into his hands results in life. A commitment of your circumstances, like the picture, into his hands results in life. Non-commitment results in death. Non-commitment results in death. And here is God's answer. Verse 4. The righteous will live by faith. Look what he contrasts with faith. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. He's contrasting a proud heart with a humble heart. Faith is an acronym I've used before. Forsaking all, I trust him. But I will not exercise my trust in him unless I humble my heart to him. If I harden my heart to him, that's non-commitment. That might masquerade itself as partial surrender. But the righteous will live by faith. The first time righteousness is used in Scripture, and Habakkuk would know this, is Genesis 15:6, when it says, Abraham believed. That's the same thing as faith. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Faith. And it's this verse, the righteous will live by faith, that Paul uses as the theme verse, verses 1:16 and 17, for Romans. But there's a gospel. And it's the power of God, and it's Jesus Christ who can save anyone, anybody. And the just and the righteous shall live by faith in him. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Well, he goes on in verse 5 there. And he says, 5 through 20, he talks about how the proud in heart are condemned unless they'd repent. And he might write this down. It's a taunt song. Habakkuk has this taunt song. And it's five woes to a proud heart who is his own God. Remember, they act like they're their own God. They look there for strength and their own honor. And here's the five woes. It's against destruction. You got a proud heart, there'll probably be some destruction in your life. Second, he says, woe to deception. You got a proud heart, you're going to be deceiving people around you again and again and again. Third, you got a proud heart, there's going to be death. Babylon was murderous. Nebuchadnezzar ran it that way. Fourth, there was drunkenness. You got a proud heart, there's going to be some kind of an addiction because it's going to be all about you and not about others and not about God. And finally, idolatry. And idolatry is so subtle today. Today it can be a car, it can be a house, it can be jewelry, it can be something somebody else has, it can be chairman of a committee at church, it can be a position in the band, it can be a spot on the organization, it's everywhere. It's everywhere, idolatry. And I just want you to you can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read quickly in Daniel 4. Now, we're talking about Nebuchadnezzar, right? He's leading the bad boys of Babylon, five woes to him. And just listen to what happened in his life. He says in Daniel 4:28, look at everything I did. Look at this kingdom. And Deuteronomy 8 says, don't you ever do that with your proud heart. Because God created you. God gave you the eyes, God gave you the ears, he gave you the talents. Who are you to say to God, look at what I did? And immediately he falls to the ground, he eats grass like an animal, and he starts to come to the end of that time, and he says in verse 34 in Daniel 4, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored, and then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And then listen how he concludes. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, the bad boys from Babylon, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right, Everything he does is right. And all his ways, all of them are just. And listen to this, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar, who God's bringing on the scene of events, the bad guy, he repents. I remember I used to sell antique classic cars at auction. I used to own Cruise International. In 1992, God changed my life. Mine's different, you know. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a relationship with God, and I forgot my roots subtly after 10 years in the marketplace. And we had this auction in a city where a competitor had an auction in that same city, either the week before us or the week after us, once a year. And I felt like they were lying a lot about what they were doing. I felt they lied to get people to consign their cars to the event. I felt like they were lying about the sale total at the end. And so I'm having this conversation with God, and I'm saying, God, I want to tell the truth. I want to do this God owns my business kind of thing, but now what do I do? If they're going to fudge on the numbers, should I? God, you know, I'm not going to do it. Let's just see what happens, all right? But God, I can tell you how this would work better PR-wise. Why don't you take every event that I have and every deal that I do and make it work? And those guys, they need to be gone. Then I could have all that business, and it would just work beautifully, God, and I could give more money to your kingdom. Thank you. Well, I'll never forget. I was in Pebble Beach, Monterey and Pebble Beach and Carmel, one of the most beautiful places on earth, and we had an auction. It was in the evening, before and after each other? Two consecutive evenings. And so I got up that morning, and I just wanted to see how beautiful it was. I worked out, and I love fresh-squeezed orange juice. And there was this place across the courtyard where you could get fresh-squeezed orange juice from the hotel. I thought, you know what? I'm going to go get some fresh-squeezed orange juice. Just got them working out. And I go get it, and I'm really happy. I think I had a cinnamon crunch bagel of some kind, too, you know. And I'm really happy, and there he is, the guy I prayed about. And my orange juice glass keeps getting higher and higher, but people can recognize this. So I'm like, God, what am I going to do? I sit out on the bench beside him where he's sitting. And I said, how you doing, man? I'll never forget what he did. He put his hand on his face, and he looked up at the sun, and he said, God is with me again today. See, what had happened is he had been through a bitter divorce. He had struggled with some addictions. And I think through AA, he had given his life to Christ. And it didn't quite look, feel, smell, and taste the way I wanted it to, but that had happened nevertheless. And I felt rather awkward before God. And I changed my prayers, and I'm going to challenge you to do this today. This is a little sidebar on what we're doing. I changed my prayers to make anything can happen, God, if it's good for the kingdom. You can bless everybody. I know you're at work with everybody. You're at work with King Nebuchadnezzar. You're at work with this competitor I thought was bad. You know what? If I can't sell a car that I wish I would have sold, if I miss out on a collection to sell at auction that I thought we should sell, I'm just going to chalk that up as you know what's going on. And you're at work with everybody, and you're building the kingdom. That's the overall good, and that's what I want to be about. And I got to tell you, that's so freeing. Pride goes like this. What's that? And I humble my heart, and I become clay before God, and he molds me and he shapes me. Well, that guy died soon after that. God was at work. He had a unique disease, and he gave his life to Christ before he died. He died at a very young age. And I saw another thing like that, a really wealthy guy, probably the wealthiest guy I ever dealt with. And he was a former professional hockey player. He got involved in real estate. He was a contractor, and he built one of the biggest hotels in the world, and it was also a casino. And he made a lot of money. He owned the Las Vegas airport, and this guy came to town by the name of Howard Hughes. And he wanted to buy the airport, so the guy sold Howard Hughes at a big price the airport. And Howard Hughes is in his plane one day, and he's looking around the land all around the airport, and he says, "Who owns this?" It's the same guy that sold him the airport. So now he sold him the land around it for a whole bunch of money, and that's where he took the money, and he put it in a casino. And this guy is tough. He is tough. You know, he invented swear words, and he was just a tough guy, you know? And I looked at that, and I sold him a lot of cars, and I got to tell you, I was thankful for that. But I just wondered, God, why this guy? Why billions of dollars to this guy? And you know what? About 36 months ago, he had a window letting him know that his time had come and he was going to die. He had a unique disease. And he spent that last 36 months trying to decide how to give all that money away. And his wife was a believer, and he had a lot of Christian business principles in his life, but it didn't look the way I wanted it to look. He was debt-free always. He helped a lot of people in secret, gave cash to save people, their homes and things like that. And, you know, and I just made up my mind, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to be about the higher good. I'm not a hero in this story. God has changed me, and he can change you. And he can free you from that building your own kingdom here today, even in the church. And so, to embrace God's hope, the first thing we do is we lift our left hand. Go ahead and do that right now. And we cry out to God. The second thing is we lift our right hand, and now we have two hands up, and we're committing it into his hands. We're committing the circumstances and the life into his hands. And while we got our hands up, we can celebrate, and that's our third point. The celebration of hope. The celebration of hope. Habakkuk has now moved from why to I'll wait, to who, where his focus will now change. And he offers a prayer of praise. And there's three things here. First two verses in chapter 3, he asks for mercy. Next thing he does is he remembers God's faithfulness. He remembers 1,000 years prior, Habakkuk does, that God delivered Israel from Egypt. And he recounts that. And you and I need to do that in our lives when we pray to God. God, you brought me. I should have done that when I was saying that about the competition. God, you brought me here. You changed my life. You changed my heart. You're restoring my relationships. You're making me new. But instead, I want him to grade on the curve and stop those guys. But that's not what he wants me to do. He wants me to remember his faithfulness, the second thing. And then the third thing is hope in him. Habakkuk ends, and we're going to look at these verses, with an unbelievable celebration of hope, regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of the circumstances. And you know what? God comes through. Even though in 586 BC, Judah gets taken captive by Babylon, 50 years later, Babylon falls to the Medes-Persians, to the Persians. Babylon only lasted about 90 years. And in 515 BC, Zerubbabel returns to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. In 458 BC, Ezra returns to Jerusalem to rebuild the people. And in 446 BC, Nehemiah returns to rebuild the wall. Oh, and by the way, about 440 years later, God comes to earth as a man. And Jesus Christ offers the embrace of hope to every human being. His perfect life, his death, his resurrection stands there in the center of scriptures and all of history. Prior, there's a shadow. In all of the future, there's this light. And Christ envelops it all. And every single person here today, ever hearing this message, ever walking this planet, can respond to the embrace of hope in Jesus Christ. He is the rock. Habakkuk writes this. If you want to look at verses 16 through 19, Habakkuk says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. You ever felt that way where you've been scared like that? I can think of it right now exactly how I felt when a guy took me to the top of the DeKalb County Courthouse and I was just shaking, showing me on top of the roof the whole city as a little kid. It would have been really funny, though, if it was a few days ago, wouldn't it? Okay. So, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. You're going to deal with them. You're going to judge them. Verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, fig tree is a picture example typically in the Old Testament for Israel, for God's people. And though it's not blossoming right now, God, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, though my finances are a mess, though my marriage is a mess, though I got this bent for pride, though I got bad test results today, though I'm sick, though my competition is rising up around me, though I might lose my house, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. The psalmist writes in Psalm 42 and again in 43, why are you so downcast, O my soul? And I know you're saying that when you see this injustice, I say it. Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I will celebrate. Paul calls Jesus our hope. 1 Timothy 1:1, Christ Jesus our hope. And in case you're struggling today, I want to share this with you. He says in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world. Maybe it's going great for you, you know it? But Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. There it is again. Not to be proud, nor to put your hope in wealth. And maybe that's where you are today, which is so uncertain. The wealth is so uncertain. But to put their hope in God, their confident assurance, not wishful thinking, confidence. God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Put your hope today in God. I tell you, this really started clicking with me Sunday. How many people were at the baptisms and communion? Was that unbelievable? There was a story that didn't get quite articulated well. You couldn't hear it all. And I just want to share that with you. His name was Kenny. And Kenny was shot by a guy 4 times. And he was paralyzed. And I don't know how many years that lasted, but it lasted a period of years, I guess. And then Kenny can walk again. And if I got the story right, Kenny hunts down the guy who shot him, and he kills him. And he's a policeman. And Kenny goes to prison for, I think, about 17 years, if I have it right. And while he was in there, he was his life was threatened on many occasions by drowning. Some guys tried to drown him. So you can imagine this guy, and if you were there, you remember, not being too excited about being in the water. But God worked in his life, and he has found Christ, and a neighbor of his who attends here did 3-story life with him and invested in him. And Bob Purdy invested in him. And I watched him and I watched 35, 36 other people cry out to God for help, commit their lives into his hands. And I saw their faces. You've seen some of the pictures. I got to see almost every face that would come out of the water. And I watched them celebrate in the hope that they have in praising God with their lives. And so, go ahead and put that left hand up. And to receive the embrace of God's hope, I lift my left hand. I'm going to cry out to him for help, to him. And lift up your right hand. I'm going to lift up my right hand. And I'm going to fully surrender, not partially. I'm going to fully surrender and commit the circumstances of my life into his hands. And then Habakkuk means embrace. Fold your hands. It means a folding of the hands. And I'm going to pray like he did. I'm going to live a life of prayer. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to hope in him. I'm going to remember his faithfulness. I'm going to remember his mercy. And I will yet praise him. And that's the, you can put your hands on. That's the answer for the injustice for your life. To put your hope in God. You know, rabbinical tradition says that Habakkuk is the son of the Shunammite woman who was raised to life by Elisha in 2 Kings 4:16, because they use the word Habakkuk. You know, I think Habakkuk might be that guy. I think he might be the guy who God raised from the dead through Elisha. And I think Habakkuk's probably a nice guy. He led music in the temple. He taught people how to embrace God, which is the meaning of his name. And he taught people how to embrace others. And I just want to ask you today that you take that injustice you see in your life and that you cry out to God. Don't complain to those around you. Cry out to God. Fully surrender to him and embrace the hope in prayer. And let God take that why, change it to who, change your focus. It's about his kingdom and developing his kingdom. And the two groups today, and I want you to bow your heads and pray. There are two groups here. I say this a lot because I believe God's got me here for this. I'm just responding to what I think he's doing in me. One group is you're a believer and you perceive this injustice in your life, and whether it's debt, whether it's destruction, you know, whether the bad guys are winning, whether it's the test results, whether it's cancer, you know, whatever it is, cry out to God. Commit it to him. And celebrate in the hope that you have in eternity. And that the Romans 28 thing will happen, that he'll take it all and he'll work it for good. He'd rather you pass through here and spend eternity with him than to not pass through at all. And then the other group, I want to pray for you. And you are that spiritually restless we talked about at the beginning. And right now, it's coming clearer to you. What's this all about? It's about you, God. You brought me onto the scene of events. You worked in the heart of the wickedest people ever to live. You can work in mine. You work in every heart. I want to fully surrender to you. And I give you that opportunity right now to embrace the hope of God and live that out, embracing others so that they will embrace the hope of God. Just pray right now that you cry out to him. And you say, I can't, God, but you can. I can't pay for my sin, but you can. I can't get forgiveness from our sin anywhere but you. And I want you, the second thing, just like we talked about here today, I want to fully surrender, commit my life into your hands. I want you to be Lord of my life. And God, I make that irrevocable decision. And I'm going to celebrate the hope of you and share that hope with others as my life becomes a fragrance and a prayer. If you prayed that, I'd sure like to hook up with you. Maybe talk to the person who invited you, or come see one of us. Whatever God's prompting you to do. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that we can cry to you for help. We can come directly to you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We fully surrender our lives to you, God. Whatever we're holding back today, whatever injustice we're holding on to, we release to you. And God, we celebrate the hope that we have in you and make our lives a prayer this week, God. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.